Every day I watch the maintenance men and women clean the state house, and I appreciate all the work that they do. But I watched the other day as a young man cleaned the escalator belt as it went up, and just right when he got done, there was this person eating popcorn, and they had their greasy hands in their mouth, and they just put their hand on the escalator belt, and I was right behind him, and I'm like, well, I think I got a handful of popcorn grease there. You just never know what you're sticking your hand into. And I believe in cleaning things off. I'm not saying that. But we live in a world where there's so much that we cannot see. In fact, his word says that there are more that is unseen than we can see. Imagine, if you can, in your mind's eye, in this room, there are angels. Because the Bible says where the people of God are, the angels of God will congregate. I believe that there's an angel assigned to every person. I believe that there are warring angels in this building, and some of them are not the good kind. And if we could see what's actually going on in here, there was a book, several books written years ago, Frank Perelli, and he novelized the story of angels that were warring in a city. And it's a great book if you ever have a chance to read it. And I believe that that happens. I believe that we have more that be with us than are against us. But we have to look at the world and situations through the eyes of the Holy Ghost. Because with my eyes, I can easily become discouraged with this world, with life. Pastor mentioned about friendship, and I can tell you that I've seen dark things, I've seen hurt, I've seen disappointment. But I've also discovered that God is faithful in every step of the way. Amen. Would you right now with me just raise your hand to the Lord and thank him for something that he's done for you? Lord, we thank you for this house. We thank you for the spirit that we feel here already. Lord, thank you for the mercy that is overwhelming in this place. God, we love you. We praise you for your goodness. God, we give you the glory. Everybody say, in Jesus' name. Oh, say it with me, in Jesus' name. At the mere mention of that name, the Bible says the devil believes in one God and he trembles. Amen. If you could turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and the 4th verse. Have a short reading here to begin. Sister Melissa and I are so very grateful for this church and the hospitality that has been shown us. We know several of you, but many we don't. And this is a kind church. This is a loving church. This is a church that will take you to heaven if you listen to the Word of God. I said, this is a church that will help you get to heaven if you listen to the pastor and the fivefold ministry and all the good things that God gives us. Amen. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And tonight, for just a few moments, I'd like to I tend to be more of a teacher than a preacher, but sometimes I get excitedly teaching, so we'll see what happens. Pulling down strongholds. Pulling down strongholds. You may be seated. Just be careful on your way down. Now, what is a stronghold? We can, if we just look at the etymology of that word, you can just kind of break it up into the two words that are already in that word, strong and hold. A stronghold is a defensive structure, normally. Psalms 9:9 says, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." Or, in other words, a cliff, a refuge. So a cliff can be a stronghold because it's high and inaccessible on one side to the enemies that would come your way. Be very difficult if your city was on the edge of a cliff and a navy would come in and try to attack you. You got the higher ground advantage. A lot of forts, I went to the fort in Florida. I just lost the name of it, Sumter maybe. And it's on a peninsula. And you can see for miles all the ships that would be coming your way. And there were cannons perched on the top so that they could just pick them off one by one. 1 Samuel 23:14, Daniel stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the deserts of Ziph. And again, this is a stronghold that David relates to us that is a man-made fortress or a tower. Psalms 44:2 says, "My goodness and my fortress, my high tower or stronghold, and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdues my people under me." And so I want to talk to you today about a place called Latrum. If you go to Israel and there's a main highway in Tel Aviv, and there's an airport heading up to Jerusalem in that area, and there's a problem in this place in the fact that there's a stronghold in this area that had been there for millennia. It also intersects with a highway leading from Gaza up to Ramallah, and there are two major population centers of Palestinian Arabs in that area. The Turks, when they controlled the land, they built this fortress near a monastery and ancient Emmaus. And that is the road to Emmaus that we know in Scripture, was the road that led to Jerusalem. The British, when they occupied the area we now call Israel, they converted this fortress into a police station. When the War of Independence began, the Arab Legion controlled the Latrum stronghold. This was one stronghold that it had to be taken because it was a stranglehold on supplies getting into Jerusalem. Five separate times, the newly formed fledgling IDF, or the Israeli Defense Forces, tried to take this stronghold, and they could not take it. Again and again, the Arab Legion, which was trained by the British, drove the attackers away, the Israelites. So the Israelites, in desperate need to get supplies to their front line, built what they called the Burma Road. And it went around the stronghold, and it was there that this stronghold, they went around it, but it was very rough terrain, this roundabout road that they built. The Arabs still held the fortress. They could get supplies in, but they had to go around, and when they went around, it was rough. It wasn't until the 1967 war that Nasser sent Egyptian soldiers to strengthen the Jordanian garrison that was there at the time. And fortunately, they had to abandon this fortress during the Six-Day War. And it's now a museum that is controlled by the Israeli Defense Forces and under the jurisdiction of Israel. And so we see that this very strategic place, this stronghold, had to be captured in order for the supply lines of the Israeli armed forces to receive their food. An army is as strong as what's in their bellies, right? Many armies have been massive in size, but ill-prepared with their supply lines. And thus, Napoleon, many of his armed forces died during the harsh winters because there was not enough food to feed the soldiers. And so those supply lines are so important. That's why the Japanese, when they were attacking the Chinese in the early 1800s, they had the Chinese had what they called the scorched earth policy. And what they did, it affected them as well. But when they knew the Japanese were advancing on them, they would burn everything. Because the Japanese were taking such a long, they came by boat and then they traveled such an immense distance within the Chinese country that they had to carry their own food with them. And obviously, as they went along their way, they stole food to resupply themselves. So the Chinese had a great idea, although it was a desperate idea, and it took their food away as well. They begin to burn everything. So those supply lines were dried up, and eventually the Japanese left, not without causing much damage. And so for 20 years, that place, Latrim, had controlled Israel and had been a major threat on their security. And I want to ask you tonight, I want you to think about habits and behaviors and ways of thinking, hurts and bitterness that you've accumulated along the path of your life. I think about it this way. We all have this big knapsack, kind of like what Santa Claus is supposed to carry. And in that knapsack, we throw in hurts, we throw in disappointments, we throw in discouragement, we throw in bitterness, we throw in pain and suffering. And after a while, we're carrying this load around. And this load becomes heavier and heavier and heavier. And after a while, you don't realize the load you're carrying because you get so accustomed to the weight that's on you. How many of you know that right now there's 14 pounds per square inch on every inch of your body? Did you know that? There's a column of air above me that's putting 14 pounds of pressure over every square inch of the earth. But we were born with it. We live in it. We don't know that it's there. We're used to it. We're accustomed to it. It's a weight that we carry. If you get in the water and you go down a foot, 2 foot, 5 foot, 10 foot, man, you start feeling it pretty quickly. I don't know how many of you have went either scuba diving or you have dove into a pool or a lake. You can feel the pressure of that water, which is many, many times denser than the air that we breathe. But we get accustomed to that pressure that's on us. And after a while, we come to an altar, we come to a church, and we come to an altar and we desperately ask God for his anointing, his forgiveness, and his help. We stand up, go back to our seats, and nothing happens. because we haven't totally figured out how to unload all of those hurts and bitternesses and strongholds that have attached themselves to our lives because of things we've done. Don't expect God to come, when you come to this altar, don't expect God in one setting where you feel the Holy Ghost and the goosebumps go up and down your spine. You feel freedom in the Lord and you get up and walk away. You may still have a 20-year habit that you've got to break. If you've blown your money for the last 5 years, you're not going to wake up to a full checkbook. It doesn't work that way. Now, God will give you the means. He will help, try to help you with self-discipline so that instead of spending all your money on things that you ought not to, that you learn to be frugal with the money that you have. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. And so, yes, this is the place to start. This is where it begins, in a place of surrender. Whether you're on your feet or on your knees, as you humble yourself in the presence of God, that's where the healing begins. But you've got to get up. You've got to get up and go home. And some of you are facing strongholds in your home, in your family, in your relationships that are just gripped on tight to you. And the more you try to escape those things and the more you pray, there are sometimes that you just, it's like you're beating your head against the wall and you don't understand why. And I hope tonight I can help uncover some of the layers of the onion and help you realize that there are things that we carry. There's baggage, there's weight, there's the sin that does so easily beset us. There are all the things in our past that weigh upon us, and we've got to learn to let those go. That's harder to do than to say. Because to do that, we've got to learn to surrender. We've got to learn to let go of anger that we're so comfortable with. I work with people that would rather hold on to their anger. I've seen people shake, and not under the Holy Ghost, but shake because there was a therapist or a counselor trying to help them understand that they hated someone in their life, and they didn't want to give that up. You ask why? Well, I'm not sure, but I've identified a couple of things. One is change is scary. I am familiar with the hurt and the pain that I have. I feel it's comfortable on me now. That 14 pounds of pressure on my head, that hatred that I have towards my mother, my father, my sister, my brother, my spouse, I've become accustomed to that. See, Saul had a familiar spirit around him. It was familiar to him. He got acquainted with it. He allowed it to move into his home, into his court. And so when God would come around, Saul couldn't touch him. That's why he called for the witch of Endor to come and try to relieve some of his pain, his pressure, because he wasn't willing to let God remove that stronghold from his life. Sometimes a stronghold begins with acknowledging your failures and your anger and your defeats and your discouragement. Let me tell you something. Most of the time, it's not somebody else. Put your finger toward yourself. It's this guy. We are our own worst enemy. This is just my theology. You don't have to believe it or not. But I believe the devil gets much more credit for things in this world that happened to us than he's actually involved in. I had a young man come to me a couple of years ago, and he said, "Brother Paul, pray for me." And I said, "Sure. What do I pray for?" He said, "Well, my car is breaking down, and the devil's just trying to destroy me." I said, "Okay." I said, how old's your car? He said, it's about 10 years old. I said, okay. He said, it has about 400,000 miles on it. And I said, brother, there's no devil here. There's no devil here. What I will pray for you is that we can find a car that you can afford, because that one's breaking down. So we got to call things what they are, because many times people use the excuse, the devil made me do it, when it's an excuse for their own bad behavior. You can't blame the devil for a choice you made. That's an easy excuse. Then we can sort of get away with it because it's the devil that made me do it. No, ma'am, sir, it's you that make a choice and a decision. To let a stronghold build up in your life, so when God tries to come to you with a supply line of goods and the blessings of God, he can't get to you because of your strongholds. David took the stronghold of Jerusalem and he made it his capital. Second Samuel 5 and 6, the Jebusites taunted David, you will not get in there, even the blind and the lame can ward you off. But they counted him wrong, because David, in his tenacity, that wall was broken down, and the capital of what we now know as Jerusalem, of Israel, is and was protected by a stronghold. Jeremiah 51, 53 says, even if Babylon reaches the sky and fortifies her lofty stronghold, I will send destroyers against her, declares the Lord. Again, we have tools and power at our disposal that we're not even picking up. I got the Holy Ghost when I was 5 years old. I repented. I got the Holy Ghost, and then I was baptized in the same night. I'm 55 years old, so I've had the Holy Ghost for 50 years. I've not always been good, I promise. I've had my ups and my downs. I've sat in a church cold, hard, and indifferent, and nobody knew. Sometimes it's dangerous, people that have been in church for a long time, because we know how to raise our hands at the right time. We know how to say amen at the right time. I want to ask you all to just make a commitment in your heart. Elders and people that have been in church, don't assume that they've got it all together. Don't assume that they're spiritual, more spiritual than you. Isaiah said, even the righteous are as filthy rags. I'm nowhere closer to the kingdom of God than somebody that just came to him. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. The race is not to the strongest, but it is to he who endures to the end. The same shall be saved. If you could make a commitment in your heart that when you see an elder, you see a leader, you see somebody that's over a department or something in this church, go up and pray for them. If they aren't humble enough to let you pray for them, they don't need to be in their position in the first place. But we need prayer just as much as anybody else. In fact, sometimes more so. Because who does the enemy try to pick off? When you're in war, the officers would take off their insignia because they didn't want to be identified, because you pick off the leader of a battalion, you pick off the generals, and the structure collapses. God can get this man and this precious woman to fail. He can get leaders in this church to fail. Then he's creating damage and chaos to the kingdom of God, and that's what his goal is. We can't let our guard down and think that that's not what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to take them down. He's trying to take every one of you down in here that's trying to live for God. But I'm telling you today, you have the power to get rid of strongholds. Yeah. For the sake of time, in Romans 8, 5, and 6, he who controls the mind controls a very strategic place. So if your mind is continually bombarded by the things of the world, yes, we're all tempted. Jesus was tempted, listen, in all manner. I had a discussion with somebody, and I won't name all the things we name, but was Jesus tempted with that? Yes, he was. Was he tempted with that? Yes, he was. You think of all the things that really aren't kosher to say in public, he was tempted, but he sinned not. There is no sin that is common to man that Jesus didn't stand up against and say no. He was a human being. He was a man that suffered just like us. I don't believe he had extra privileges just because he was God. He suffered and had to make the choice to give his life in the body of a human being. God knows all the strongholds in your life. He knows how to take them down, and he'll tell you how to do it. Many of you are stuck in the last place God told you to do something. I've watched people over and over in my walk with God say, I'm looking for the will of God. And I'm like, oh, I didn't realize it was lost. Let me tell you what. If you're looking for the will of God, do something that is needed in the house of God. Billy Sunday said, you'll find your ministry in a life of good works. No, it's not by works that we're saved, but when you just start doing the things that you see that are needed, God will move you into your ministry. I think many of us try to circumvent the 15 years in the backside of the desert that David had to endure just to get to that glamorous place, wherever you think that is. But no, there's the trying of our faith. There is the workings of the Holy Ghost. There is that we're put in the fire and refined, and that dross comes to the top and God skims it off and he tries to refine us. If you're not under some pressure, if you're not feeling some conviction in your life, then I'd be asking God to help you become sensitive to his spirit, because God is trying to change us and none of us have arrived. We're all trying to make it to heaven. Strongholds, Isaiah or Ephesians 5:11 urges us, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. How many of you are willing to get appropriate good counsel in your life and be open and honest? And let somebody look into your life and give you some coaching. Now, you don't do it with everybody. But how many of you are willing? The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, so doth the countenance of one man to another. We need each other to speak into each other's life. We need people to exhort and to admonish us, because judgment begins in the house of God. I saw a sign, and I absolutely hate it because it's a doctrine of devils. There's a sign outside of a church that we used to drive by, and it says, no judgment, just Jesus. And I'm like, I don't want to go to that church. And I understand what they're saying, judgmental people and so forth. I don't believe in any of that. But we're judged by the word of God in this house, so that when he comes, I won't be judged and found unfaithful. So when you hear something that pricks your heart and makes you feel uncomfortable, be thankful for it, because you're facing the judgment of God through his word now, so you can align with his word, so that when he comes for his church, you're going to get out of here and you're not going to have to face the end of days. I don't know about you. I don't know if he's coming pre-trib, post-trib, post-toasty, I don't know. I just know I've got to be ready for the soon coming of Jesus Christ. David said in Psalms 26:2, test me, O Lord, and try me Examine my heart and my mind. God's trying to do some of that with you, some of you, but you're so enamored with social media and, I better stop. James 4:6, God is opposed to the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. He that humbleth himself in the sight of the Lord shall be lifted up. James 4:7, I'm telling you how to get rid of strongholds. Submit yourselves then to God. How do you submit yourself to God? Is it just to God? Or is he speaking in a broader sense? We submit to God through the fivefold ministry, the pastor, teachers, elders, policemen. Policemen are ministers of God for good. Next time a policeman pulls you over, roll the window down and say, "Hey, Reverend." You might get a little bit more than a ticket. Might have you walk the line. But God puts these things in place in our lives because he wants us to be saved. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Many of us just absolutely play around temptation. In addictions, we say you got to change your people, your places, and your things. I had to kind of make up my mind whether I thought alcoholism was a disease or a devil or a sin. Yes. And so one of the things that I looked at in my life is that I have been A-N, Brother Mikey, R-U-N-Y-A-N. I was thinking in my life that... I have come to church since I was 5 years old. So I've been going to AA meetings twice or three times a week for 50 years. Now, I don't call them AA meetings. I call them the house of God. Because if I quit coming to the house of God, I'm going to fall into sin again. I know, and I have never suffered an addiction, but I have been around people that have been addicted and so caught into that, and I've learned to have sympathy. I've learned to have compassion. I've learned how much those drugs can just get a hold of you, and I know how it all works in your head. But besides all that, it's difficult to get rid of that. But one of the things we tell them, you got to change people, your places, and your things. And so is it with us in the house of God. You got to change your people, your places, and your things. You don't continually walk. You don't just continue to walk into that devil's den of temptation and know that it's going to affect you and expect God to give you a way of escape. That's not how it works. You've got to make a conscious choice that I'm not going there, I'm not saying that, and I'm not hanging around those people. Yes, Jesus hung around publicans and sinners, but that's a different sermon for a different time. I'm talking about the people that influence us. Sometimes people have to make hard decisions about husbands and wives and parents and brothers and sisters. If they're going to take you from the hand of God, you got to make a choice of whether they're worth it or you need to just walk away. You can still love them. You can still keep the door open. You can still be compassionate, but you don't need to go over there for dinner every night. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Just heard that I don't know if this is true. I don't know if this is the 7-year covenant. I have no idea. But the Pope is getting ready to release a climate change bill, the Pope. And if you remember script in the book of Revelation, that they love the creation more, they love the creature more than the creation, or the creation more than the creature. We've exalted this earth to be some sort of God, and it isn't. It's a created thing. that God gave us to take care of. But he is wanting all nations to sign this covenant. And they call it a covenant. Is it the covenant that the Bible is talking about? I have no idea. All I know is that with my understanding of Revelation and the Word of God, I know we are on the edge of the coming of the Lord. And now is not the time to get involved in all those things. You remember, the Bible says that the sin and the weights that doth so easily beset us. What are the weights? Has anybody ever thought about what the weights are? They're not sins. There are things we add to our life that hinder us from fully committing to the work of God. Sports is great, but if you're going to sports every night and you're missing the house of God, that's a weight. Video games are fun, but if you're missing the house of God, missing time with your family, missing time doing the things of God, it's a weight. I didn't say it was a sin. I said it was a weight. If you're on your phone and nobody can talk to you because you're stuck in your phone, it's not a sin. It's a weight. We've got to get those weights off of us because he's coming. And I got to tell as many people as I can that Jesus is about ready to enter this place. He's about ready to come and get his people. And I don't want some stronghold on my life that's going to keep me from the kingdom of God. Could you, somebody lift their hand right now and just thank the Lord for his mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Psalms 32 and 7 is, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me. Surround the stronghold with praise and psalms and spiritual songs to God. Demons cannot stand praise. Praise is a powerful weapon to bring down a stronghold. A big tool that we use, people that struggle just getting day to day through their cycle of addiction, is to have a gratefulness journal. Just put down what you're grateful for. You know what? I have watched hundreds of men and women start that thing and just be grumpy and grouchy about it a couple of days later and say, you know what? The more I started writing that down, and I wasn't in church when they were doing it, the more they started writing those things down, they started forgetting about all the things that were going on in their life. They started thanking God for their friends and their family and the home that they had. They started thanking God that they hadn't lost their liver, because there are sometimes it'll go past the point of regrowing itself. It's gone. They begin to thank the Lord for health in their body. They begin to thank the Lord for the many times they could have lost their life when they were drunk on a park bench or they were high in the basement of their home. Young man I dearly love shot himself up. He's about 6 foot tall and he fell face forward. And he laid that way for 12 hours. I believe he died. Came very close. When he woke up, for a year and a half, it's just been here recently, he can feel the tips of his fingers. But for a year and a half, you ever had your foot go to sleep? You know, that buzzy thing that's just so annoying. He had that from his elbow to the end of his fingers for over a year, because he had had so much nerve damage in his hands. And slowly it began to heal. Until finally, he just told me not too long ago, he can now feel the ends of his fingers. And he's one of the fortunate ones. I was meeting with a young lady and got a call. You don't need to come next week. She overdosed. If you've been through that, then you'll understand. But there's just something there's just something not right about that. I just saw them with life in them, and now it's all gone. I just saw them talk to me and have a conversation and laugh. Now they're gone. One of these days, we're going to be walking along. God's going to take his people as a thief in the night. Some of you are going to look around and say, you know what? I wish I'd have got serious about God. I wish I'd have thrown off the weights. Not talking about the sins, but what are the weights in your life? You've built them up so hard, so high. God's trying to talk to you, and he can't get past all the weights that are in the way. You got to just cast them off. Heard a sermon not recently, and I'm closing. I heard a sermon recently that said, we've got to get good at casting off instead of carrying. Cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. We are not intended to carry worry, bitterness, stronghold, and distress. You've got to learn to cast it off of you. I'd like somebody to stand that can tell me what you can do to change your past. What can you do? Nothing. And we spend too much time thinking about the past. Let it go. Let it go. I'm not saying you don't need to make amends for some things in the past. Absolutely. But you got to let that stuff go. It's gone forever, and there's nothing you can do about it. But I can do the right thing today. I can do the right thing right now. And I can plan to do the right thing tomorrow. Would you stand to your feet? Before you leave, I would encourage you, this altar is open. You don't have to shake and quake. Elijah saw him, heard him in a still, small voice. But I think some of us need to come to this altar and cast some of these cares, these weights and strongholds off of our lives so that God can begin a good work in you. He's trying, ma'am, sir, he's really trying. But he can't get back past the stronghold that you put up with him. If you let that thing go, God will move in and he'll take control. Could you praise him one more time? Thank him for his goodness.